It's good to see you all again. It's been a while since I've been here at Cornerstone. I have a lot of fond memories of being here, and I was thinking about when I first started serving as bishop up here was in the spring of 16, and so that's been 10 years ago, I guess, about 10 years ago right now. So it's good to be here. Many familiar faces, a couple of them that I still grasping for names, but I'm glad to be with you here this week, and we want to serve in humility and in the way that God wants us to. You pray for us, and we'll try and do our part, and look forward to the week. Could I have a couple young fellows or janitors come and pass some papers out for me? More preachers, I guess, so that'll work. Yeah. I don't know if I have enough of these poems. Yeah. But spread them out, and we'll make sure you by tomorrow night you have enough. Each one will have one. The poem you're getting that the brethren are passing out is one that I've used very often in revival work. I've used it other poems and stuff, but this is the one I use the most, and I think it means the most to me, and it is relatively easy to learn, so I'm going to ask you to learn it this week. I want to give you time to say this poem. It's very, very, very meaningful to me, and it should be to you. It is the essence of the Christian life. It is how we come to victory in Christ and how we come to know Christ in a real way. As soon as the brethren are done passing out, we will stand and we will read this poem together, but I do want you to put effort into learning this poem, and I will give you a chance throughout the week to recite this poem. Do we have enough? Raise your hand if you don't have one so we know how many to print. You don't have one. We need a couple more. Yeah. We'll need about 10 more at least. So, All right. Let's all stand and let's say this read this poem together. How many know this poem? Couple of you do? Well, that's good. You talk loud and clear. And let's Brother Ron, you can step up here and read this with me. Let's say it together. Let's read it together. Dead with Christ. Everybody? Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered, none of self and all of thee. You may be seated. The progression, at some point in our lives, we are all of self and none of thee. And when we are perfectly yielded to Jesus Christ, we are at the last verse, none of self and all of thee. Did I say that right? All of self and none of thee first, none of self and all of thee. And that is the way the Christian life is, and that's what I have experienced as a Christian myself in learning to know Christ, is that it takes some practice, it takes some doing, it takes some tenacity, it takes some fervor, and eventually we come. I'm not there yet, not at verse 4 yet, but I am hoping to get there someday. So, dead with Christ. Remember to learn this poem this week, and may you be blessed by the words rather than just the memory of it. Blessed by the principles that are there. Let's bow our heads again for a word of prayer. Dear God, we pray that you would be with us tonight and bless this meeting. And we pray that you would keep the darkness of the world outside, darkness of Satan and prince of the power of the air. We pray that you would permeate this audience with your spirit and your grace upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I chose to preach this tonight from an Old Testament story that I have really enjoyed in my life. And it's from the book of Samuel. The first seven, if I would tell you how long the text was, I'd hear a collective groan from you all right now. But I don't intend to read the whole text. The first seven chapters of Samuel is a compelling story. It is intertwined with a beautiful account of a godly woman, Hannah, beseeching God for a child. And the response of the Lord in blessing her with that child and her promise to not cut his hair and to give him to the work of the Lord up at Shiloh and be an understudy of priest Eli, and that is really a beautiful story in itself. But intertwined into this story, this beautiful story, is Israel descending into the deepest and darkest apostasy. And we're going to talk about that, but the bright spot is from the deepest and darkest apostasy, falling away, serving the devil, there was genuine revival. And dear ones, this night, that's the story of the gospel. No matter where you go, the gospel has revival. And this is certainly one place the gospel is found. Revival is possible for everyone. Everyone. For every situation. Do you believe that tonight? You always say, my life is hopeless, and this situation is hopeless. This relationship is hopeless. But it's possible for everyone. And every situation. We are going to look at some dark scenes in Israel's life. And the story is, the title of this sermon is Ichabod to Ebenezer. Ichabod to Ebenezer. There are two places that symbolize apostasy and eventual revival, and the name is Ichabod and Ebenezer, and we're going to go look at that. The one, Ichabod, that was named by a dying young woman in childbirth. She was having this baby, and she heard what the news that was going on across the world and across Israel, and she died. But before she died, she gave birth to a child, and she called it Ichabod. Ichabod. And the other was named by Samuel, a man of God, Ebenezer. And it means, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. During these seven chapters, we will see the apostasy of Eli and his sons contributing to Israel's falling away and apostasy. Now, what do we mean when we talk about apostasy? Well, it means you choosing to voluntarily abandon what you know to be true. That's apostasy. We don't just apostatize unknowingly. You choose. Let's get it straight. You choose to apostatize. You choose to fall away. What is revival? Revival is simply bringing back to a place of relationship with God. And I would like to start tonight. I would like to go to 1 Samuel 7, and I would like to look at the positive scene first before we look at the dark scene. And 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12. Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It was a place of victory, a place of triumph over the enemy, the Philistines. It was a miraculous deliverance over the Philistine. God was working on their behalf. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and he named the place Ebenezer. You know, and it's an interesting victory that was won there, that we go to back to verse 10 there in 1 Samuel 7. And it says, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten by Israel. There was a miraculous thunderclap. It banged. And the Philistines, what in the world? I'm scared. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to run. Happened at just the right moment for the Israelites. And the Philistines ran. Says they were discomfited. And I looked up the meaning of that word. Discomfited means that they were all mixed up. Some of them ran one way and some of them the other way. And they weren't making sense. The thunder was so loud that the seasoned veterans army, you know, probably even the Navy SEALs that were among them, they forgot who they were. And they ran. All their training, all their battle scars, they ran out of there. The thunder was so loud that the seasoned veterans in the Philistines' army, they forgot about the Israel army in front. And the Philistines were disoriented, and Israel army went in and routed them. A miraculous deliverance indeed. However, Israel, it wasn't always that way. It wasn't always that way. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 4 and verse 2. We're just going to pick and choose some verses here. First Samuel 4 and verse 2 said, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and they joined battle. Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Can you imagine 4,000 dead bodies spread across the field? Can you imagine that? In various stages of dying, bleeding from their necks, and bleeding from their hearts, and decapitated, 4,000 men. And then the Israelites said, "Ha, we can't handle these Philistines. Let's up the game here a little bit. Let's up the game." Read verse 3. "And when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us before the Philistines?'" Why did this happen? "Let's go down to Shiloh and fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, and when it cometh unto us, it will save us." It will save us. So the people went down to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to the host, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Just remember that verse. I won't comment it on too much. "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang." You could hear this shout all the way from Romulus to Geneva. They shouted, and they at the tops of their voices, and they said, "The Ark of the Covenant is with us now, and we're going to take care of these Philistines." "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is coming to the camp.'" No doubt they had heard about the Ark of the Covenant. And they said, "Woe unto us. Woe unto us. We're licked now. For there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." They had heard about that. They heard about the plagues back there in Egypt. And no doubt they heard about the Red Sea crossing. And this God, he's here, and you know, we're done. But then in verse 9 it says, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews. As they have been to you, quit yourselves like men and fight." Listen, fellas, if we're going to win this thing, if we have any chance, you're going to have to get with it. You're going to have to get with it. You're going to have to show who you are. Show your muscles. Show your courage. "And the Philistines fought." They went at it. They went at it. I believe that those young fellows in that Philistine army were giving it everything they had. And Israel was smitten. Israel was smitten. "And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel," how many this time? 30,000 men. 30,000 men. Imagine that. Dead men land everywhere. Men of valor, men that could make war happen, but 30,000 of them there lay there dead. And what else did they do? "And the Ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." They also were killed. They were the priests. They were in Shiloh, take care of the things of God. "And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, and his old heart, old faithful heart, trembled for the Ark of God." Oh, what is happening to the Ark of God? This shouldn't have happened. He was thinking, they shouldn't have taken it out in the battle against the Philistines. Why didn't my sons stop them? They were there. And when the man of came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth this noise of the tumult? And the man came hastily, and he told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled out of the army. I ran all the way here. And he said, what is there done, my son? Eli said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and looked Eli straight in the eye, I believe, and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when that man that he had made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off his seat. He was sitting on a seat by the side of the gate, and he fell over backwards and his neck broke, and Eli died. He was an old man. He was heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. What a sad deal that was. And his daughter-in-law, now this is where we need to pay attention here. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains come upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not. She had passed away. Neither did she regard it. She didn't even hear. At the moment the son was born, she died. But before she died, I wondered what moment she did this. But she named the child Ichabod. And I wonder how quick she thought of this name. She named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Ichabod means there is no glory. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now tonight, I'd like to ask you the question. I want to look you straight in the eye, and I want you to look at your hearts. Look at your hearts tonight, and I'll ask you the question, is your heart at Ebenezer, or is it at Ichabod? Where God, Ebenezer, a place where God can bless, and Ichabod, where the glory of the Lord is departed. Where are you? That's a serious question that I want you to answer within your heart right now. If you're the age of accountability, where is your heart at Ichabod or Ebenezer? Where is your church at Ichabod or Ebenezer? Where is your personal life at Ichabod or Ebenezer? What about that nasty habit do you have, young fellows, young sisters? Is it at Ichabod or Ebenezer? What about that relationship that is broken, sisters? Is it at Ichabod or Ebenezer? If it's at Ichabod, you can fix it. If it's in Ebenezer, praise the Lord. I should mention that Eli's sons, it describes them in verse chapter 2, that Eli's sons were sons of Belial. Sons of Belial, and they were priests of the Lord. And it was says even that they men abhorred the offering of the Lord because of Eli's sons. They abhorred it. They hated going to church because Eli's sons were a bunch of, you might call them jerks. And we could profitably read much more, but we need to hasten on. I want to look at some scenes of Ichabod among the people of God tonight. Scenes of Ichabod among the people of God taken from the scriptures. Let's go back to, I believe it's in chapter 2. No, I'm not sure. I wrote this down and then put a verse with it. But scenes of the Ichabod among the people of God was the first one I have. It says somewhere in this passage of scripture, and I'll give you an assignment to look for it, and the word of God was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That means the word of God was rare. There was no open reading. There was no church service. There was no family devotions. There was no open vision. Worship of God was not held in high esteem. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. And dear ones, tonight, if the word of God is rare in your life, you're at Ichabod.
Chapter 3, verse 1.
Yep, chapter 3, verse 1. Thank you for that. Write that down if you're right taking notes. Worship was not held in high esteem. The word of the Lord was rare. There was a lack of clear Bible teaching from the pulpits because the leadership was fake. Eli's sons were fake. They were hypocrites. There was a dearth and a hunger for the things of God. There was no personal worship. No 6 o'clock Bible encounters with your Bible. There was no family worship. Listen, dear ones, tonight, if you're going to experience Ebenezer, you're going to have to read the Bible. And it's going to have to give you direction. We can't just read it 15 minutes and say that's good enough. We have to understand some principles. Love thy neighbor. What does that mean? It means love thy neighbor. It means love the person on the sitting on the bench beside you. And we can preach all night about that. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That's number one. There was no love for the word of God. Brethren and sisters, nothing more important. Nothing more important. Yet, so many times when I have an interview with young people that are struggling in their Christian life, I ask them, how long has it been since you had devotions? And I was with a man in an interview, and a minister interview, and he said, I haven't had devotions for 3 months. How in the world? How can you preach? You can't. You can't preach unless you get into the Word. Number two, sin was disapproved of, but not forced out of the outer Shiloh by the leadership in Shiloh. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. And if you read the scriptures in between there, they were, you know, people brought their sacrifices to them and they were to burn them. And somehow these priests, Phinehas and so forth, they would steal this meat of all things. Of all things, they would steal the sacrifices. Verse 17 of chapter 2 says, therefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Sin was disapproved of. You know what Eli did when his sons were sinning like that, stealing from the people? It got a lot worse than that. They were laying with the women at the door of the tabernacle. That's what the Word of God says, so we might as well just say it like it is. It got worse than that. Sexual immorality was at its stratospheric level. But you know what Eli would say to them? Well, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people, but why are you doing these things? You know what Eli should have did to those sons? He said, you're excommunicated. You're excommunicated. For whatever the term they used back then. But you don't just go, why do you do such things? Listen tonight, teaching and preaching will not suffice to keep the church pure. Teaching and preaching is good, but it will not suffice to keep the church pure. It must be followed with lovingly applied discipline and separation from the body. The problem was that these apostate sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were in a position of power, and their dad was partial to them. That was the problem. He knew better. Church members, me, you included, church members and leaders, without moral backbone to confront sin, that's a problem. That's a problem. Number three, Eli, similar to what we're talking about, Eli overlooked with partiality and a lack of complete integrity. He favored the people in power over the people that weren't in power. He favored the rich men that were at the tabernacle in Shiloh. In short, Eli favored his own sons over the people. And God came to him one day and said, your problem is that you're honoring your sons above my people. God said that. Number four, Israel was using the symbols of God's presence without a deep knowledge of his presence. That's a problem. Using the symbols of God's presence without a deep knowledge of his presence. The symbol of God's presence was that ark. They were using that. They took it into the battle for a good luck charm, but it didn't work. It was the symbol of God's presence. The very place where God said he would dwell, they took that into battle against the wicked Philistines. It didn't work. I don't know what to say, how to make this practical. This point. But are you in a plain church, dressing plain, following the traditions, but have a wicked heart? You are carrying the symbol of God's presence. God does tell us to dress modestly. God does tell us to be nonconformed from the world. But listen, there's something much deeper and much more important, and that's what's right here, your heart. You got to line that up. You got to line that up. You know, then it's a long story. But the Philistines had taken the ark in battle that day, and they finally took it back to their land. They took it and they put it in the, I think most of you Bible readers know, they took it into the temple of Dagon, their god. And you know what happened? They put the ark in there beside Dagon, and overnight Dagon fell apart. So they did it again. They thought, oh, maybe that's kind of a strange coincidence. They did it again, and next time it was even worse. Dagon, listen, the principle is this. God, people, cannot compromise with Satan and sin. Won't work. Number 5, attempts to compromise God's holiness with idols is reprehensible to God. There's an interesting story about them taking the ark back into, then they decided, they got together with all the old guys in the Philistines, and the old guys said, you better take that ark back. It's causing us trouble. Everybody that took care of the ark, it says they got emeralds. And that's little hernias and little bubbles that hurt, and they got them in their private parts, and it was a horrible thing. Plus, they had an overrun of mice. How do you ladies like that? There was mice everywhere. It was an awful situation. Sores all over the bodies, these hemorrhoids, that's the real meaning today, hemorrhoids. There was emeralds all over the bodies. There was mice scampering everywhere. And so the old guys, the Philistines, says, you take 2 fresh cows and you hook it to the ark of the god, you hook it to a cart and put the ark of God in there and send it back to Israel. So they took 2 fresh cows, their calves were back home. And you know what these cows did? Against every maternal instinct to take care of their calves back home, they went straight to Israel. Straight to Israel. God's how should I say this? When you're going the right way, some strange things can happen. Strange things. Even fresh cows can go the wrong way from their calves. How about you tonight? Whether it's the music you listen to, whether it's the lust you have, whether it's your pride in your looks and your abilities, the glory of the Lord will depart, and God cannot be pleased. You're in the temple of Dagon, and God will not put up with it. He'll break that idol. There's a lot more I could say here. Oh, yes. When that ark got back to Israel, we can't miss this detail. When the ark got back to Israel, there were some men there, and they looked into the ark, into that sacred chamber, and probably there was a big crowd. There must have been a big crowd around the ark, and you know how many people died over that? 50,000. 50,000 dead men died because they were disobedient to God and did not look into the ark. I want to look at the road to Ebenezer. It's found in 1 Samuel 7, verse 2. All of these are, I believe, in the first couple of verses of 1 Samuel 7. And it came to pass, second verse, in verse Chapter 7, it came to pass when the ark abode at Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Listen tonight, if you want to get your life corrected, if you want to get it on the right track toward Ebenezer, here's step number one. Lament after the Lord. Prone to leave the God I love. We want to follow our own agenda. A deep desire for the Lord that will include sincere confession of sin and repentance, personal sorrow for sin, mourning. Lament after the Lord. If you want to get your life on the right way to go back to Ebenezer, to get to Ebenezer and move away from Ichabod, number one, lament after the Lord. Number two, fetch the ark of the Lord. It says in verse 1, they fetched the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Bring back the ark. Listen, what does that mean? Be resolved to go all the way with God. Complete surrender. Dead with Christ. We cannot let the ark of God dwell with the Philistines. Partial obedience, dear ones, young fellows, older fellows alike, and young sisters and older. We cannot have partial obedience. We got to respect God's holy nature and his character. Number three. Verse 3. And Samuel spoke unto the house of Israel, all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts serve the Lord, and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand. Put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. No compromise with idols. There must be a clean sweep, dear ones. You can't be driving to church and appreciating the message and go home and turn on the country music on the way home. It just won't work. You won't get to Ebenezer. Number four. Verse 6, we have sinned against the Lord. Not if I have sinned, we have sinned. Own your sin. Say it explicitly. Say it clearly. I have sinned. Number 5. Allow yourselves, offer yourselves wholly unto the Lord. Verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. That lamb was burnt and there was nothing left. Nothing left. No soot, it was gone. The old life must disappear for you to get to Ebenezer. Ichabod, you don't want to be there. That's reservations of yourself. Ichabod was pleasing the flesh, but Ebenezer, you must wholly offer yourselves wholly unto the Lord. God can only bless you with an Ebenezer experience unless there is unconditional and complete surrender. That's just the way it is. I've tried the Ichabod route. And I've experienced some of the Ebenezer route. And it works. Ebenezer works. Ichabod, it doesn't work. When I reserve things in there for myself. So tonight, I ask you the question humbly and sincerely. Are you at Ichabod? Are you at Ebenezer? That's the question that needs to be burning in our hearts. Ichabod or Ebenezer? Has the glory of the Lord departed from your life? Or are you at the place where God is helping you? I want you to look in your hearts tonight sincerely. Everyone here, evaluate your heart. Ichabod or Ebenezer? Let's pray.